Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. May God bless the reading of his word. We have arrived. We come today to the end of a journey that began most of 6 months ago here in Psalm 119. Now, God willing, our survey of the Psalms will continue on, but this Psalm is so long and so immense that to finish it is kind of to come to the end of a journey all of its own. I must confess, I began this journey with some trepidation over the very vastness and the immensity of this psalm, especially concern over the repetition that we find in it. Almost every verse makes reference to the Word of God. But my fears were in vain and poorly founded. I haven't even felt the need to take breaks in between the sections. And it has proven far from tedious to me, and I hope to you. I was looking back over the introductory message that we gave to this psalm, and this quotation from Matthew Henry I want to give once again. He says, concerning this psalm, "It is so far from being a tedious repetition of the same thing as may seem to those who look over it cursorily, that if we duly meditate upon it, we shall find almost every verse has a new thought and something in it very lively," end quote. And I can say amen to that. This psalm has been such a delight to me, and far from boring and repetitious or tedious. Now, I did put out on the table in the break a sheet that I put together that you might just want to have for your reference. We're not really going to use it here this afternoon, but let me just explain what is here. Going through this psalm, a couple of things that I thought might be helpful are to look at the terms, and to have it in hand where you could see it, to look at the terms that are used, and I went over these in the introductory message, these 10 terms that are used in this psalm to describe the Word of God. And I did not really do a lot of proofreading, and if what is here seems a little bit choppy, well, that's because that's just the way that my notes are. It was made to be spoken more than written, but I think you can make sense out of it. I hope so. The second part is the themes. And as we've gone through each one of these 22, we have selected one main theme that summarizes that section. And so I have those there for your help when you take a look at this psalm again. So, the theme for this section I would call an earnest plea for God's gracious help. And we see this especially in the first couple of verses. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Let my supplication come before thee. And there is this plea for gracious help in the last verse, seek thy servant. And various other requests here in this section. We begin then with verse 169. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. There is in the desire of a crying child the desire to be heard by the parent. And crying is not an end in itself. Though maybe in a sense, you know, a child feels better after he's cried, but usually the cry is for something, for some help, for something to be fixed, for some action. And so it is with the child of God. While there is comfort in a sense in just praying and knowing that we have prayed, the end that we desire is that God would hear our cry. And the hearing implies answering. And the psalmist here is praying, it seems, for understanding. At least that's part of his need. He senses his deficiency and his need of better understanding. Give me understanding according to thy word. Is it any wonder, if David were the writer of this psalm, is it any wonder that Solomon knew to ask for wisdom? For he saw the same example set before him in his father David. We need to pray for understanding. And we need understanding to pray for understanding. We see wisdom in the very fact that Solomon asked for wisdom. Sensing that he needed it is an evidence of it, in a sense. And he needed more of it. And so we need understanding to pray as we should, and to pray biblically. Not just to pray selfishly, but to pray biblically. Give me understanding according to thy word. We need to think biblically so we can pray biblically. Many of our prayers are very short-sighted and self-focused. And it's a good thing the Lord doesn't answer those. If He answered all of our prayers, we would have everything in such a mess and in such turmoil. And we need to pray for that which is biblical and that which we have Scripture warrant to pray for. And surely this verse is instructing us in that. Our natural understanding will not suffice. We need understanding according to the Word of God. Spurgeon said, "Many a man who is accounted wise after the manner of this world is a fool according to the Word of the Lord." We need not worldly wisdom, but we need spiritual wisdom. We need biblical wisdom, godly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And not only what Spurgeon said is true, but the converse is true. Those who are wise in the Lord are accounted as fools in this world. And we see that mentioned again and again in Scripture. One more thing here from this verse. There's something of a two-way communication. The Lord speaks to me through His Word, and I speak to Him in prayer. And is it any wonder that we think of reading Scripture and praying as things that go together so well, things that complement one another? It is truly our communion and communication with God. And it is not surprising that we ought to hear His Word. What is surprising is that He bends an ear to hear our cries and our prayers. Let my cry come before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy Word. Now the next verse is a close parallel. Let my supplication come before Thee. Deliver me according to Thy Word. The psalmist is conscious of a need for deliverance, and he makes supplication, an earnest plea for deliverance. He recognizes his total dependency upon divine mercy. And we need to recognize that as well. The moment we think that we can make it on our own, we are setting ourselves up for a great fall. We need deliverance. And he says, deliver me according to Thy Word. And this is one instance of how we can take some of these phrases in a number of ways. But the direction that I would go with this is this. What reason do we have to think that we will find mercy? What reason is there to bring a supplication before God and to plead with Him for deliverance? Well, it is because He has told us in His Word, according to His Word, that He will hear those who call. Ask and ye shall receive. That is the presupposition, or one of the presuppositions upon which we pray. Otherwise, prayer would be a very presumptuous activity. He has said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That is our warrant to come to Him. And so we have a strong emphasis in both of these first two verses on prayer. So let us just put this question to ourselves. Do I pray? Do you pray? Do you find delight in prayer? Now, I know that there are times when our spirits are so sluggish and cold that we have to fight our way to our knees. We have to fight our way to the closet of prayer. But there ought to be times in which we could not be kept from it. Here's a question to ponder from Charles Bridges. Do we pray because we love to pray, or only because our consciences constrain us to the duty? Do I pray just because I know I should and I want to get it over with and I'll feel better afterwards, and oh, God help us? Let us love to pray as much as we love to communicate with our friends or our fathers on earth. Let us enjoy our communion with God. It is so easy to substitute something in the place of prayer. We might say, well, I'm going to read another chapter. Well, there's a time to read another chapter, and there's a time to pray. But if you are reading another chapter when it's time to pray, you've made a substitution. And your soul will suffer in some measure because of it. Or perhaps we say to ourselves, well, I'm busy doing this good deed. I'm going to use the prayer time for this. Well, there's certainly a need for good deeds, but not in the place of prayer. We make these substitutions to satisfy our consciences. But I don't think they satisfy God. There's no substitution for prayer. Without prayer, the busiest saint dries up on the vine. We may be the most profound scholars concerning the Bible and have this head that is swollen with knowledge, while inwardly our hearts are shriveled because we substituted the study of the Word for prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a place for both. But it is the plague of our hearts sometimes that we are so willing to find anything else to do except to pray. And while others pat us on the back and praise us for our knowledge or our good deeds, all that we're doing, inwardly, we're dried up. Well, let us learn from this psalm to give ourselves to prayer, to give proper place to every Christian duty, and not to neglect any. But I would urge for you and me both the priority of a devotional life. It is that time in the closet with Christ that gives a godly savor to all of our other public duties. Verse 171 says, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." Here is a plea for teaching. It says, "Lord, teach me, and it will turn to your praise." In other words, the teaching will not stop at the intellectual level, but it will permeate my being, and it will move my very soul to its depths, so that I must utter praise unto you. Now, this is the full circle. This is the whole purpose. Once again, we want to learn God's statutes, to be taught by God, so that we might praise Him and worship Him as He so much deserves. My lips shall utter praise. It was just up in verse 164 where we saw these words, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. We need to be praising God continually. As soon as we see something from His Word that either we hadn't seen, or we see it in a new way, or from a new perspective, or we just had forgotten and we see it once again, then that's the time for praise. Let us not delay. And again, what we have in this verse, it seems to me, is something of an inlet and an outlet. The inlet is God's Word, God's truth, His statutes coming into our souls. And the outlet is our uttering of praise unto Him. And a healthy Christian walk needs both of these, both inlet and outlet. Now, think of a river that flows. The men come along and they build a dam and they make a big lake, like we have plenty of around here. And what do you have? You have water that comes in and water that goes out. Now, if the water doesn't go out and it just comes in, then what happens? Well, you'll either have a flood, or you might have a condition of stagnation. On the other hand, if you don't have an inlet, an entrance of water, and you only have the outlet, what happens? It dries up. It becomes a drought. And we need this constant flow. That's living. That's alive. That's action. That's Christian experience. We need the Word of God coming in. We need an intake continually of God's Word. And we need the outlet of praise to God and even witnessing to others. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. In order to worship God as we should, we need to know His statutes. We need to know His Word. Our worship should be intelligent worship. The word there in Romans 12 is your reasonable service. Your intelligent service. And what we so often see is, again, one extreme or the other. As B.B. Warfield put it, we see ignorance on fire, or we see orthodoxy on ice. Orthodoxy being the beliefs that are established in the Scriptures in this sense. Ignorance on fire, there's plenty of that today, or orthodoxy on ice. And there may be more of that than we would like to realize. What we need is the best of both. We need orthodoxy on fire. We need the truth of God's Word burned into our hearts and consciences in such a way that we must praise God and speak of His praise unto others. Well, the next verse gives us, again, some more outlet. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Here is subject matter for conversation. The Word of God. The commandments of God. What are you talking about? What do we talk about? psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous." We are so reticent to speak up for God and for his truth. In this past week, I know of a couple of opportunities that I lost and that I didn't use to speak a word for the Lord. And those opportunities will never come again, not in exactly the same circumstances, at least. Why are we so slow to use our tongue to speak of God's word? It's not because of any deficiency in his word. All thy commandments are righteousness. There's nothing to be ashamed of in this book. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Is it because we fear man? Is it because we want to be accepted by the enemies of our Lord? Now just think about that. If that's the case, whose side are we on? Our sinful silence must be broken. Let us speak up. God, help us. Help us, we pray, to speak up for you. The Lord will use something you say to help someone. My dear mother, she's almost 80 years old in just a couple of weeks. And everywhere she goes, she's talking to everybody she meets about the Lord. She was out of the cemetery last week, and some strangers come up, and she starts talking to them about the Lord. She was telling me about it, and I saw her when she was here visiting with everywhere she goes. And I said, "Mom, I'm really impressed with your eagerness to tell others of the Lord." And her answer to me was, "Well, old women can get by with it." Well, would to God we were all old women, if that's true. I've seen her go up to total strangers, twice her size, a big, husky man, and she grabbed both of his hands and looked up and said, "I want to tell you about the happiest day of my life. It was the day that I came to know the Lord." Now, maybe not every one of us can witness like an old lady can. We all have our gifts, our opportunities, but let's use what we can and what we have. God help us. We think, "Oh, all God's elect are already gathered in. He's not going to save any more." Do you know that for sure? No, you don't. Listen, that novel by Charles Dickens starts out with words something like this: "They were the best of times. They were the worst of times." Or maybe it's the other way around, but you understand. These may be the worst of times in some respects. But listen, God again and again in church history, and even in the Old Testament history of national Israel, the worst of times proved to be the best of times for the message of God. And the Lord may bring a nation and a civilization to its utter knees, and all the while give us opportunities like we've never had before. It could be the best of times, and we don't even know it. Mr. Plummer says, "No good man is content to go to heaven alone. Yet it is sad to see how few promptly embrace opportunities to speak a word for God." And similarly, Charles Bridges says, "Oh, for that compassionate love that would never suffer us to meet a fellow sinner without lifting up our hearts to God on his behalf, without making an effort to win his soul to Christ and manifesting an earnest desire for his salvation. What loss is there?" Now listen to what Bridges says. "What loss is there to our own souls in these neglected opportunities of blessing the souls of others? For never do we receive richer fruit to ourselves than in the act or endeavor to communicate to others. The soul becomes enlarged by every practical exercise of Christian love." Well, let's move on. "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." This is a great verse. It's Matthew Henry hit it right. Every verse has its own unique thought. I can see easily how Thomas Manton preached at least one sermon on each of these verses. The psalmist says here in so many words, "I have turned my back on any help from man. I have chosen thy precepts. Now I'm depending upon you. Let me not be put to shame. Help me, Lord. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." And as Spurgeon says, this is a good argument. "A man may fitly ask help from God's hand when he has dedicated his own hand entirely to the obedience of the faith. Lord, I'm depending entirely upon you. I'm following your word. I have turned my back on the wisdom of man and my own natural wisdom, and I am trusting your wisdom. Now, help me." And the psalmist speaks here of a deliberate choice. "I have chosen thy precepts." This was not an arrangement that just fell into place by default. This was not just an accident. It was not something that occurred through his ignorance or through blind zeal. It was a carefully calculated, deliberate choice. "I have chosen thy precepts." Here is a soul that has truly closed with Christ and has taken the Word of God as his guide. And so he can rightly appeal to God and say, "Let thine hand help me." Can you say this? We must hasten on. Verse 174, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Here is longing and delight. Now, what is the salvation that he longs for? Well, we should not think just in terms of initial conversion, even though most of the time when we talk about being saved or salvation, we're thinking of the time of conversion in the past. And the Scripture does use the term in that way. But there is also something to be said for being saved presently. In fact, the text that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:2, uses the verb in the present tense, by which also ye are saved. And we might even translate it, are being saved. And then there's even the future aspect of salvation. As the apostle says to the Romans, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There is a sense in which the final salvation and the finality of salvation, the consummation of it, is getting closer and closer and closer as we go through time, as we go through life. That final state of glorification. And I would take what the psalmist says here in every sense, then. Past, present, and future, I have longed for thy salvation. Salvation is the one great issue that encompasses the whole of life. It is the one thing of Psalm 27 that says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This is our one holy passion, to know God, to be in fellowship with Him, and finally one day to go to be with Him forever. This is the salvation that we long for. This is the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Can you say, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight? Our most basic need is for the Word of God. Our most basic desire must be for Him and His Word. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I mentioned in previous verses the emphasis on quicken me. And though that word is not used here, the thought is certainly here. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And while on the surface we can say, well, as far as earthly life is concerned, we need earthly life so that we can worship the Lord here on earth. Taking it in more of a gospel sense, we can say, here is the need for regeneration in order to worship God. What is life for? What is earthly life for in the first place if it is not to praise God and to live to His praise? A life not spent in praise to God is a life wasted. But a life spent in praising God is the best investment. It's the only true investment. And we need grace to live spiritually and to worship Him acceptably through Christ. And the last part of this verse, let thy judgments help me. We often think of the word judgments as displays of God's righteous indignation. But many times in Scripture, the judgments means His exercise of justice. His ordering of affairs in this earthly kingdom that is ultimately His. Let thy judgments help me. Let your arranging and ordering of all affairs be to my good and be for my help. This is the way that we ought to pray. And even if we take judgments in the more narrow sense of his exercise of righteous wrath, then we can even look at it in that way and say, let your judgments, even upon me for my sins, be fatherly corrections that are for my help. And then finally we come to the last verse. This is just a marvelous verse. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. This is a remarkable way to end this psalm, a psalm like no other psalm. In this one verse, we have quite a gospel implication. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Sin, need. Seek thy servant. Grace. For I do not forget thy commandments. There's duty. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is the servant of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. We are frequently in Scripture compared to sheep. Those who have tended sheep tell us that sheep are prone to wander. They don't stay at home. A dog or a cat may wander off and find its way back after a few days. Emaciated, maybe chewed up from fights, but it finds its way home. But sheep are not that way. They will only wander farther astray. And what a fitting picture that is. By ourselves, we only do one thing. We go astray. And we go farther and farther. The one thing that we can do by ourselves is to go astray. But we cannot return by ourselves. We need a good shepherd to come and seek and save that which was lost. God's grace in Christ is our hope and our only hope. Now, when the psalmist says, seek thy servant, what's he doing? Well, he's like a lost sheep who's bleating, issuing a cry, doesn't know the way back. And I would say to any lost soul here today, if you know that you're lost and you don't know the way to Christ, and maybe the message this morning didn't make any sense whatsoever, then let your prayer be this. Seek thy servant. Be like the bleeding sheep. Lord, come and help me. Cry to him for deliverance and rescue. And that is a prayer that the great shepherd delights to hear and delights to answer. The psalmist speaks moreover of not just of conversion, but of Christian experience all the way through the Christian life here. We go astray. Indwelling sin keeps putting up a fight. It doesn't want to cooperate. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we think, all I do is sin. It's all I've ever done. It's all I still ever do. And in moments like those, here is a prayer to pray. Lord, seek thy servant. Lord, help me. And Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And in the words of an earlier psalm, he's the shepherd who restoreth my soul. And that's what the psalmist here is asking for. Seek thy servant. Restore my soul. How much better it would be not to wander astray and to follow the first verse of the psalm that says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Oh, that might be our experience without ceasing. But truly, realistically, our whole Christian life is checkered with obedience and disobedience. Indwelling sin and the constant need to be found by the Lord. And not to forget His commandments. We have spent a total of 23 weeks in this psalm. And here is the last word in it. I do not forget thy commandments. Let us remember. If we have forgotten everything else that we've heard for all these weeks, let us remember this. Not to forget God's word. Not to forget His commandments. Here is this psalm that speaks, what did we say, about 173 verses out of 176 of the Word of God in one under one term or another. Let us be growing in our attachment to this Word of God and to its author. And as we've seen from Aleph to Tau, or in the Greek alphabet, from Alpha to Omega, that Christ is all. He's the Alpha and Omega, according to the book of Revelation. And this psalm is indeed a reflection and a shadow of Christ Himself, who is the living Word of God. When He was on earth, His love for God's Word was perfect. He did not forget God's commandments. And let us then look to Him and be partakers of His perfect righteousness so as to be accepted by God. And then being accepted by God with the perfect righteousness of Christ, let us follow Him as closely as we can in the path of obedience and not forget His commandments. I'm going to give the last word here to Charles Bridges. You may want to get his book on Psalm 119 and read it for yourself sometime. It's a tremendous blessing. Let me then fix the eye of my faith, weak and dim as it may be, constantly upon Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these many weeks to study this most amazing psalm. And we see you in it. We see Christ in it. We see so much of our own experience, our own hearts. And we see obedience and delight and worship toward you throughout this great psalm. Make this to be our desire and our delight. Help us to fix the eyes of faith, weak and feeble though they be, upon Christ, and to follow Him and serve Him all of our days of this short pilgrimage on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.